Good evening. Great to see you on this most special of days. In the Garden of Eden, there were two very noteworthy trees. Two prominent trees among all the other trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the forbidden tree of death. The other prominent tree was the tree of life. If the fruit of that tree were eaten, the eater would live forever. This evening, being Good Friday, the message is entitled, A Tale of Two Trees. It's not the two trees in the Garden of Eden, but two other trees, two very similar trees. And when I say that it's a tale, I don't mean that it's a fairy tale, because it's not. It's a historical story. But it's a tale in the sense that this true story is more than just bare history. It's also a profound lesson for us on this Good Friday, in which we remember Jesus' death for our sins. Let's look at these two trees. The first of the two is the tree of Jesus. The Apostle Peter tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, help me out, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Later in the same book, Acts chapter 10, verse 39, Peter says something similar. He says, we are witnesses of everything he, Jesus, did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Later in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. What's all this talk about a tree? Isn't the New Testament clear on the fact that Jesus was hung on a cross? If so, why does it call it a tree? Well, two things. First, it is technically possible that Jesus may actually have been crucified on a literal tree. And I don't just mean two pieces of wood that, of course, came from a tree, but an actual tree, a tree that was in the ground at the time. You see, when a condemned man carried his cross to the crucifixion site, it was not the whole cross that he carried. He carried just the upper cross bar, as you see here. This was called, as you can see, the patibulum. The upright vertical post, which is called the stipes, stayed fixed in the ground at the execution site and was reused again and again. But we know from history that often this upright post consisted of an olive tree with its limbs chopped off, rather than the Romans bothering to fix a post, an artificial post in the ground. So it is possible that Jesus was hung on a tree, as you see up here on the picture, and that Peter and Paul were reminding their listeners of this historical detail. But there's also a second and much more profound reason for referring to Jesus' execution in terms of a tree, whether it was an actual tree or not. You see, hanging on a tree signified being under God's curse. Now that calls for an explanation, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, it says, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Here it is in the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Israel. It said that when a person had been executed for a particularly odious crime, his body was to be hung on a tree where, of course, the flies and the vultures could gnaw on it. Why that? Well, because in that culture, exposure on a tree was a sign of utter contempt and humiliation. Worse yet, it signified that that person was under God's curse, had died under God's curse as a criminal. And yet, even so, it had to be taken down by sunset. The Jews had this idea that every person, even the vilest person, should not be stripped completely of his or her dignity. This is why the Jews insisted that Jesus' body be taken off the cross before sunset. It was this law. But the ghastly point had been made painfully plain to all the onlookers. Jesus had died under God's curse. Scandalous, isn't it? And yet what was so atrociously awful turned out to be amazingly awesome. Upon reflection, it became clear. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. By becoming a curse for us, Jesus took the penalty for our sins. He became our substitute, suffering the punishment that we deserved to suffer. And so, for us, the cross, that cruel instrument of grisly torture and execution, becomes a tree of life, a tree of liberation from sin and eternal punishment in hell, like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Anyone who partakes of this tree, Jesus' cross, lives forever. The Gospel of John puts it this way in John 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Have you ever eaten of the tree of life, the tree of Jesus? To do so, you first have to realize your need for new life. You need to recognize that sin is the death barrier that stands between you and a holy God. All of us have sinned by violating God's commands. You see, when we hate or steal or lust or desire things that don't belong to us, it's called coveting, or make idols out of people or things, the Bible calls that sin, violation of God's holy command. That puts all of us under God's curse. It makes us all worthy of suffering the punishment for our sins in eternity, in hell, under God's curse. Have you ever come to see yourself as under God's curse? It's not a very popular thought these days, and we're told that we all have to raise our self-esteem. But the biblical fact is that we're born into this world under God's curse. And we live that way until that's remedied through the salvation that God brings. Until you see that, you'll never see the need to eat from the tree of life, the tree of Jesus. But when you turn from your sin and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you'll be saved. If you've never come to partake of that tree of life, the tree of Jesus, you can today, right where you're seated, simply by confessing your sin and trusting in Him today as your personal Lord and Savior. But let's look at the second of the two trees. Excuse me. The second is the tree of Judas. On that same Friday on which Jesus was crucified, on the other side of the city, just south of Jerusalem, stood another tree on which hung the body of another man under God's curse. His name was Judas, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Not quite ready for that scripture passage yet, so why don't we wait for that? Here was a man who had witnessed things that many of us would give our right arm to see. Jesus' physical presence here on earth, his miracles, his teachings. And yet when we hear the name Judas, what do we think of? A traitor. The man who betrayed Jesus. The weird thing is that Judas was the last guy you would have suspected of doing such a thing before he did it. Judas was regarded as perhaps the most trustworthy of the 12 apostles. How so? Well, the group trusted him, for instance, we're told in John's Gospel, with the money bag. You don't just trust anybody with your wallet. He must have been highly regarded. In fact, the night Jesus was betrayed, the night of the Last Supper, Judas sat next to Jesus in the seat of honor. Jesus himself dipped a piece of bread in the sauce and handed it to Judas. In that culture, when the host of an important dinner, like the Passover dinner, like the dinner they were eating that night, when he did that, he handed a morsel to one of the guests, it was a gesture of affectionate friendship. The apostles would have at that time seen Judas as a follower of the first rate. And yet apparently Judas followed Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Later, after Judas performed his treacherous act of leading the soldiers to Jesus, we read the words that we had up a few moments ago from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning at verse 3. It says, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.' 'What do we care?' they retorted. 'That's your problem.' Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself." Israel, I saw the place where tradition says Judas hanged himself. It's a sloping field on the side of the hill of the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem. You see it pictured here. In Jesus' day, it was just outside, just south of Jerusalem. Today, as you can see from the picture, it's a rather pleasant place. But in Old Testament times, long before Jesus' day, it was a terrible place. It was a place where the rebellious, wicked kings of Judah performed sacrifices to the idols, the gods that they were supposed to be worshiping. In fact, some of them actually performed human sacrifices, child sacrifices in this place. And because of that, it gained a very notorious reputation, being a terrible place. By Jesus' day, it was used as a garbage dump. They thought that that was all for. It was actually called Gehenna. Jesus used this word in his teachings to describe hell. It was a place where fires were always burning because there was garbage there and they would burn the garbage. And of course, when you've got garbage, you've got maggots and all kinds of disgusting filth. And so Jesus used this word, Gehenna, to describe hell, God's eternal garbage dump. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 47. "It is better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell," that's Gehenna, "where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out." Ironically, Gehenna is where, at least tradition says, Judas ended up, literally. He chose to end his life in the accursed place, the place Jesus used as an illustration of hell. What a tragic waste. Well, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but wasn't Judas guilty? Wasn't he under God's curse? Yes, indeed he was. But don't forget that just on the other side of Jerusalem, on the other side of Mount Zion, west of Jerusalem, hung the Savior, suffering God's curse for Judas's sin, for your sin, and for mine, in our place. Here's what Jerusalem looked like in the time of Jesus. And right here would be where the Valley of Ben Hinnom, Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna was located, where Judas is said to have hung himself. Whereas over on this side is where Jesus' cross stood in Golgotha. Isn't that interesting? That on opposite sides of the city, you had these two men hanging on a tree. The tragic thing is that Judas didn't have to pay for his own sins. Jesus was paying for them in his place. If Judas only would have repented, his crime could have been forgiven. His sin washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it is tragically true for every person who chooses not to repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, you say, but didn't Judas repent? Maybe you're thinking back to the passage and you say, doesn't it say in Matthew 27 that he was filled with remorse? And he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders and said, I've sinned, and declared that he betrayed an innocent man, and he threw the money back into the temple. You say, here's a man who admits that he's a sinner. He's filled with remorse. He confesses his sin. He even gives back the money. He makes restitution. Isn't that repentance? What could God ask for more than that? Folks, listen. This is very important. There's a huge difference between remorse and repentance. Being sorry for your sin is wonderful, but it's not enough. You can drown in sorrow for your sin, but if you don't turn from your sin in repentance to the one who bore your sin on the tree of life, you will tragically die in your sin. The fact that Judas killed himself shows that he thought he had to atone for his own sin, pay for his own crime, rather than seek and accept the atonement and the forgiveness made for him by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Well, if you look at this passage, it would seem that Judas's sorrow was worldly sorrow. Tragically, it resulted in death. Well, where did Judas go wrong? Was it simply the moment he chose to betray Jesus? No. Actually, it went way before that, long before that. In reality, Judas had never been a genuine believer in Jesus. A year before Jesus was crucified, this is what Jesus said about Judas. Look at it, John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 64, Jesus said, but some of you, he's talking to a bunch of people, some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Who could that be? Then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. A devil. He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. So there you have it. Judas was a mole. He was a phony all along. The same man that everyone thought so highly of and trusted, even with their money. Judas, you see, folks, is the classic picture of the upstanding churchgoer who, from all appearances to everybody else, is a genuine Christ follower. He even thinks of himself that way. He thinks that he's the real deal. But his heart is focused on a different agenda than Jesus' agenda. You see, you don't have to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver or hang yourself to end up on the tree of Judas. All you have to do is refuse the tree of Jesus. All you have to do is go your own way instead of going God's way, the way of the cross. You'll remember that the Apostle Peter also betrayed Jesus that fateful night to save his skin. Remember? Three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. Ended up getting into an argument about it. Ended up cursing and swearing, "I never knew the man." Afterward, of course, when the cock had crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus said and predicted that Peter would do that, he felt terrible. He knew that he had sinned. He knew that the tree of Judas, as it were, had his name on it because he deserved it, as do I. But the crucial difference between Judas and Peter was not their treachery, but their trees. Peter chose to trade trees. He chose to embrace the tree of life rather than the tree of death, the tree of Jesus rather than the tree of Judas. Maybe that's why Peter was so fond of referring to Jesus' cross as a tree. In the Garden of Eden stood two trees, one for life, the other for death. On that first Good Friday, there stood two trees, one for life, the other for death. Today, there are two trees, one for life, the other for death. If you choose the tree of life, the tree of Jesus, you will find that your sins have been paid for. You'll be forgiven and free. If you choose the other, tragically, you'll pay for your own sins forever. Choose the tree of life. We're going to close our service in just a few moments.